Invite your attention to the reading of our scripture. It has been recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. I shall begin reading with the 36th verse. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Amen. During the past few weeks, we have been talking about a faith that works. And we've reached this conclusion. What we say we believe ought to have an effect on the way we live. And if what we say we believe does not change the way we live, then we ought to examine what we believe to see if it is real. This is where we have been. We've discovered that it is by faith we get saved. That means that we are brought into a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when we die, we will go to heaven and be with the Lord. But that's not all. It also means that God saves us right now. And there are some immediate and present benefits to being saved. And those benefits ought to make a difference and the way that we live our lives every day. For example, being saved ought to make a difference in the way we deal with temptation. You know, the question is this: how do we handle temptation when it comes into our lives? You remember we went back to check the scriptures, and we discovered it saying to us three things. When temptation first rears its ugly head, we ought to turn tail and run as fast as we can. Simply get away from the situation that is tempting us. The second thing it said was to do good when you are tempted to do wrong. Paul said it, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." The third thing it said is to resist the devil. You can stand up to him and meet him head on and beat him. James said it this way, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You know, being saved also ought to make a difference in the way we handle resentments. Rather than allowing resentments to rob us of our peace and to eat away at us like a cancer, we learn to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Being saved ought to also make a difference in the way we deal with worry. You remember last week, Paul said very simply, "Don't worry about anything at all. Tell God every detail of your need in earnest and thankful prayer, leaving the past behind, and with your hands stretched out toward what lies ahead, go straight for the goal." Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you have committed your life to Him? Yes? Does that fact make any difference in the way you live and the circumstances of your life every day? It ought to. Let me tell you the truth. No matter how hard we try, we cannot make it on our own. And if we are going to make it, and if we are going to live the kind of life that our faith calls us to live, we need some help. And the help we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to talk to you about God's spiritual power, what it means, and how we can have it for ourselves. The first point I want to make is this. To have God's power, you must be God's child. You know, there are people all over the world looking for power. And they're looking for it in all kinds of places. Saddam Hussein in Iraq is looking for military power in the Middle East. Ted Turner in Atlanta is looking for the power that comes from the influence of television. Right here in St. Louis and the surrounding area, we have become aware of the power of nature and the mighty Mississippi and the Missouri rivers. You know, there's an incredible surge of occultism and Satan worship in our land where people are looking for some new kind of spiritual power. But the spiritual power of God is available only to those who are God's children. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and been adopted into His family, I do not know where in the world you will ever find that power. That's true because it's God's power and it is reserved for His children. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, you can never have His power. If you do, His power is available for you. But if you don't know Him, it's not too late. You can settle that right now. All you have to do is open your heart and invite the Lord Jesus to come in. And you have His guarantee that He will do that. The second point I want to make is this. To have God's power, we have to believe that God's power is available for us today. You really believe that? Do you believe that the power of God is available today? His power that can flood this church. His power that can cast out the particular private devil that is dogging your tracks and turning you to evil and sinking you in sin. His power that can give you victory over your temptations. His power that can dry your tears and lift your burdens and snap your chains. I'm here to tell you this morning, it is true. If you are a child of God, the power of God is available for you in the midst of the circumstances of your life. I'm aware that there are many people who have become rather sophisticated about their Christian faith. They have a Christian moral code. They believe that we ought to try to be good people and obey all of the laws. That if we miss it and fall into sin, well, that's just part of human nature and it's to be expected. If we're going to make it, it will be in our wisdom and strength and fortitude. You see, they believe that God has put us here and He expects us to do our best and to make it on our own. That's not what Jesus said. That is not what the Scripture teaches, and that was not the experience of His disciples. On the contrary, Jesus said to His disciples on more than one occasion after the resurrection, "You go to Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that is exactly what happened in the lives of the disciples. Man, it was the day of Pentecost. 120 of them had gathered in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And they were in one accord in prayer when suddenly it happened. Man, that was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues like fire set upon the heads of each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, the lives of the disciples were immediately transformed. And they were changed from a frightened, frustrated, bungling group of men who were cringing behind bolted and barricaded doors into the mighty marching army of the people of God who left that upper room, went into the streets of Jerusalem, and literally turned that city upside down. I want to tell you, the early Christians had incredible power, and their only explanation for it was the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that that power is available today? I do. I really do. Let me tell you, either there is no spiritual meaning to the universe, and Jesus simply did not know what he was talking about when he said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or we really do have a power that dries all tears and lifts all burdens and snaps all chains. But you know, if we have no such power as that, we can very well close our doors and go home, because we're wasting our time. But we really do have that power. The power of God that conquers our enemies and makes us more than conquerors. And that power is the power of God's Holy Spirit. In light of that, you and I need to ask ourselves two questions. And the first question is this: have I received the Holy Spirit? Have you? Let me make a distinction about the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe there is a difference in my having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit having me. See, one day Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and he said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings me into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts me that I'm a sinner. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he was raised from the dead for my justification. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives me the faith to accept him as my Savior and Lord. And in that moment, I have the Holy Spirit. I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and I commit my life to him. And if I do not have the Holy Spirit, that will never happen, or yours. See, that's what the Scripture means when it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But not only must I have the Holy Spirit must have me. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be God's man or God's woman. That's what happened with the disciples. John, at the very close of his gospel, describes an experience in the life of the disciples on the night of the resurrection. There they were in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem. Fear was written on every face. They were cringing behind bolted and barricaded doors when suddenly Jesus stood in their midst. And we read, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's 40 days later. It's the day of Pentecost. The same group of disciples are in the same upper room. But they're not afraid anymore. They are in one accord in prayer when it happened. The sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled that room. Tongues like fire sat upon the heads of each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, in the upper room on the night of the resurrection, they had the Holy Spirit. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had them. And they were never the same. Man, they left that upper room, they traveled the world over, and they established the church in power. Man, they preached with power, they prayed with power, they witnessed with power, they healed with power, they gave with power, and there is an incredible spiritual growth with power. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to have us. The Scriptures use several terms to describe what happens when the Holy Spirit has us. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes it this way: they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, he has you. And he has you with power. That brings us to the second question. How can I have this spiritual power of God in my life? Well, on the Mount of Ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's exactly the way it happened. On the day of Pentecost, they were in that upper room. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and when they left that upper room, they had the power that Jesus promised them. That's the power you and I need today. Not organization, not intellectual equipment, not social idealism. We need power. And there is no secret to power except the power that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. The question is this: how can I have that power in my life? The answer is simple, deceptively simple. It's yours for the asking. Listen to Jesus. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let me ask you a question. Have you asked the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit? You can do that right now. And you have His guarantee He will do it. You see, I believe that every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can have the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. And they can have the power of God for every circumstance that life brings to us. And it's simply ours if we will ask for it. I want to ask you a question. Is something in your life holding you back? Something that is unsubdued to the Lord? Something that is hindering your Christian witness? Are you willing to give it to Him and invite Him to come into your life and to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit? That's what God promises to us. You want to deal with temptation? You want to overcome resentments? You want to be free of worry? You want to live life to the fullest that God has for you as His child? This is the way. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and He will.